If you're here this morning, if you're still trying to pay the penalty for your sin, make no mistake, sin does have a penalty and somebody has to pay for your sin. If you're still trying to pay for it yourself, I encourage you to come to Christ. He paid it all for you on the cross of Calvary. All we have to do is receive His gift of eternal life. Come to Him and by faith and repentance. Today can be your day if you've not yet done that. Isaiah 58, if you would please, Isaiah 58. Verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the days of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bringest the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, and thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Verse 8, let's say verse 8 together, can we? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. Look at chapter 60, verse 1, just the next page over. Chapter 60, verse 1, that same thought, really. Let's say chapter 60, verse 1 together. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. I want to encourage us this morning in this matter of revival. We have revival coming up on the calendar next Sunday. But if you walk through those doors with a hungry soul and an obedient heart and listening ears, I believe you don't have to wait till next Sunday for revival. You can have it today. In fact, some of you may already be on your way. We've been talking about revival on Sunday nights and Wednesdays. But I want to encourage us for this matter of revival. God wants us to arise and shine, for thy light is come. But we have to meet those requirements for revival, and I pray that that'll be our heart. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these dear folks, the church family, and those that come here regularly and first or second time guests. Lord, we thank you for each and every soul here, every man, woman, and child, and teen. Lord, I pray you'll encourage each of our hearts this morning and challenge us, Lord. We're not just here to check the box. We're not here just to go through the motions. We have enough things through our week that are time sinks and things that don't seem to profit. Lord, this is your day, and we need to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that if and when we do, and we know that you want to speak, if and when we do hear from you, Lord, I pray we'll have those obedient hearts that are truly, truly repentant and come to you, Lord, just with the spirit of Paul, you know, what would thou hast me to do? And these things we'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ran across this light, and we could agree that this light probably could shine a lot brighter than what it does. And it's got a bunch of dirt and grass and some little bit of seeds in there from just out front. I got most of it, but it's still a little bit on there, and we're going to be coming back to that in just a minute about letting our light shine. But anybody know what this is besides a drill? Anybody know what that extension is? Brother Tony knows. You ever have a headlight on your car or truck or whatever that sometimes starts to get dingy and you can't see out of it quite as good? And I see a lot of head shaking. You know, that was the case. I borrowed my oldest daughter and I switched cars a while back. And her car was just dangerous to drive after dark. I mean, it was a 2008 Chevy. and the headlights were so bad, and we ended up replacing the bulbs in them, but they still were just, so it wasn't the bulbs, they were still just pretty dingy. And so I did a little bit of research. I found out some different things you can do short of just fully replacing them. There's some things you can do to kind of restore headlights. I looked at some ways to do it that they did not recommend, but that are very common. They, you know, one thing you can kind of cheat and spray some DEET. If you spray DEET on them, some of you may know this, and that can kind of remove that film. But actually the bad side of DEET is it actually eats away at it actually just dissolves through your headlights, and it causes even more problems. So I looked at some different ways. Finally, I went down to the auto parts store, and I bought Meguiar's Headlight Restoration, Plastic X. And I put a little bit of this on here, and I went over to her car and to the headlights and just started, actually I was on high, just started scrubbing it down and following the directions. When I got done with that one headlight, I went over to the other and put some more of the restore on and did that to the other headlight, and I waited the appropriate amount of time. Then I wiped it off, and sure enough, that was the problem. The bulbs were good. The bulbs were fine. The whole headlight did not need to be replaced or anything like that. But years, it's a 2008 model, so years of dinge and sun baking on that, it had made that hard and kind of began to turn the collar and make it to a different shade. And just had a bunch of grime and things like that that dimmed the light. And as I thought about that, I thought, how very similar is that to the life of us as believers? How many believe like me that once you're truly saved and born again child of God, you're always safe? Say amen. That is true. I don't always say once saved, always saved, because that has some baggage with it, that saying, but that doctrine still stands true. Once we truly are, and I think there's a lot of people that have been deceived and think they're saved or not, and I can defend that from Scripture, but at the same time, once we're truly saved, a child of God, we're kept secure by Christ. But, and we have that light, the light of Jesus within us, but there are those things, as life goes on. And I mentioned my daughter's car was about 10 years old. As we get maybe 10 years into our relationship with the Lord, or 20 years or 30 years, and things just begin to kind of build up on and kind of cover up our light somewhat. Some besetting sins, or maybe some past disappointments and griefs, and we just don't shine quite as bright as we want to. But God wants us to shine bright for Him. In fact, we see that in the text we looked at, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise! Shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And even back in Isaiah 58, verse 8 says much the same thing. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall bring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. So God wants our light to shine, and really our light is His light in us, as depicted by the slide there. He wants our light to shine, but sometimes, church, listen to me, sometimes our hearts get calloused and we get indifferent and we get set in our ways and we get lazy and apathetic. And I know all these things because I go through that too. And our light just is still shining. Christ is still the light, still shining, but we just got so many layers covering it up. And I want to look this morning. Again, the command from Scripture in Isaiah 58 is to let thy light break forth. But what's the very first word in chapter 58, verse 8? What's the very first word? Is what? Then. And meaning that there's some things that happen in those verses preceding that need to take place. And then, once those take place, and then your light can break forth. Then you can, as my grandmother said, arise and shine. So let's look this morning together at this matter of arising and shining. And this world needs the light of believers. That's why Christ has left us to be His light. Our world is becoming a darker place. Now, Las Vegas is only the latest and the most despicable act to demonstrate that our country is getting darker and darker. And as graphic as Las Vegas was, if the Lord tarries, and if we live long enough, we're going to see more and more. Have you noticed the progression? Just things get worse and worse and worse and worse. And And again, I hope that's not the case, and I don't wish for that by any means. But it's, we all can agree it's becoming much more frequent, and the violence is becoming much more dark and evil and catastrophic in nature and tragic. My point is that we need, this world needs the light of believers. And we're called to be that light. You're in Isaiah 58. Can you turn to Acts 13 just for a moment? Keep your place in Isaiah 58, but turn to Acts 13. So many places in Scripture talk about us being the light we need to be. As you're turning to Acts 13, Ephesians 5 says this, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Philippians 2, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Matthew 5, "Ye are the light of the world." Look at Acts 13, verse 47. Acts 13, verse 47. Those other verses you probably have known and have seen. But look at Acts 13, verse 47 with me before we get into Isaiah 58. Acts 13, 47. "For so the Lord commanded us. Say that word commanded with me together. Commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a what? A light of the Gentiles." By the way, that's you and me. I mean, Gentiles is anybody that's not Jew. So that's all of us. "I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." That verse reminds us that we're commanded. We've been set on this earth, commanded by God as believers to be light. In church, we may agree on some things and disagree on others, but I think we can all agree on the light of Christianity is not what it needs to be today. Even in the buckle of the Bible Belt, even in good places like Beauregard Parish and Vernon Parish and surrounding communities, even in good churches like this one, the light is not what it needs to be. And God causes us to arise and shine. God calls us in Isaiah 58:8, "Let thy light break forth." And really, just by definition, it's almost like something's holding it back. I want to look at that today. We're going to look together at what was holding back the light in God's children's within God's children back then, and it's really this much the same as it is today. Just like I had to go over and work on my daughter Krista's lights over and over again and remove film after film of muck and grime, God has to continue to do His work in us. The first thing I put down that we need to allow God to work in us and remove in us is the grime of pretense. The grime of pretense. Look at verse 3. The grime of pretense. Verse 3 of Isaiah 58. "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" Right away, we can see that God's children were doing religious things. I mean, the Bible commends fasting, but I don't want us to limit this discussion to just fasting. But the point is, God's children back then were fasting. But if you read on throughout that chapter, the Lord says that He did not prescribe that kind of a fast. They were fasting with just kind of going through the motions. They had their own agenda. They were fasting because it was expected. Fasting today is almost just unheard of in the Christian walk, but back then it was expected. And so I'm not going to say it's like going to church today, because that's not really a fair, honest assessment. But my point is, it was a religious duty that was done by so many people that it became routine. And so in that way, it can be like, you know, going to church today or reading my Bible today, which are good things. But if we're doing them with the motive of just sort of checking the box, or because somebody made me, or because I'll feel guilty if I don't, or those kind of things, those aren't right motives. So I put this down, just the game of pretense. They were going through the motions. They were showing up. Yes, they had their prescribed fast, but it wasn't even following what the Lord had asked of them. In fact, look at verse 4. It says, "Behold, ye fast." Yes, you fast, but it's for strife. It's for debate. Verse 5, is it such a fast that I've chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Did I tell you to do that? The way you're doing it and for why you're doing it? Or are you just doing it because? There was a pretense. They were playing the game of externals. They knew all the right things to say. They had the outward motions of externalism. They were doing the right kind of things publicly at God's house, but not privately at their house. The grime of pretense. Some of this dirt may go a little ways, but we need to ask God just to help us remove that grime of pretense in our life where we show up and we do the right kind of things. We wake up and we read our Bible. Praise God for that. But let it be something that you enjoy and not just to say that I've done it and to not feel guilty, but do it because you enjoy the Lord. Remove that grime of pretense. Praise God you're here today. And I trust you're here for the right reasons because you want to honor God. You want to worship God. You need to hear from God, not just because, well, somebody dragged me by the ear to be here or I'll feel guilty if I don't go. We need to be here for the right reasons. And fasting, praise God for fasting. Well, we can see here, we can clearly fast. We can certainly have a wrong kind of fast and fast for the wrong kind of reasons. I'm just saying, ask God to help us remove that grime of pretense. I think, above all else, that pretense. And by that I mean just the outward going through the motions, just the outward show. You know, might say even say hypocrisy to a point. I believe that's what turns off so many non-believers is simply that. And we're not called to be perfect, okay? God knows you're not perfect. Your neighbors know you're not perfect. Your friends know you're not perfect. Your family knows you're not perfect. So I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm just talking about asking God to help you remove that grime of pretense that can kind of build up where you just sort of kind of on autopilot go through the motions of your Christian life, but not really for all the right reasons. And I suppose in our analogy, we've already said that this light is basically you and I, and God's, you know, the battery would be God's light dwelling within us. And you might think of this as this is the Holy Spirit. And then that restoration that I put on there as the Word of God. God wants to take the Holy Spirit and the Word of God just to continue to take that grime of pretense out of our life. But that's just sort of the first layer, kind of like when I went through my daughter's car headlights. There was just all different kinds of layers and muck that had built up. That was just one layer of the grime of pretense. The second thing I put down from this passage is this, the stain of ungraciousness, the stain of being ungracious. Look at verse 3. Again, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seekest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Look at the last part of verse 3. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure. And part of the point is they were fasting. Yes, they were saying, well, I won't do this. But they had things clearly that they were still going to do. So, yeah, they kind of threw God a bone and said, well, I'm not going to do this over here. I'm going to, on this day at this time or these days for these times, I'm not going to do X. But, I'm going to double up on this and this. And they were just sort of kind of a shell game in their Christianity. They had the outward show, but inwardly they were still doing, you know, whatever they wanted. And I don't really have a direct correlation to today per se, but I think of sometimes I think when we look at, just coming down here to Louisiana and being more introduced more to some of the local customs and Mardi Gras. And I love Cajun food and some of the things that go along with that. And I love king cakes. You know, some of you bring king cake to those kind of things. And so there's some fun things about that. But I think of just some of the things leading up to Mardi Gras and how, so I'm supposed to just go wild and crazy and just have no restrictions whatsoever. And then I'm going to fast for this period of time, you know, for Lent season going up to Easter, those kind of things. Church, that's basically different scenario. That's basically what's taking here, just sort of a kind of a shell game of just kind of moving things around. And it's being very ungracious to do that. And also says there, exact all your labors. Basically, that is just kind of holding everyone to the last line. You may not have any laborers working for you. Basically, what it means is to exact your workers that work for you. Basically, to make sure, hey, if I pay you from from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. You need to be here 7:59 to 5:01 and not a moment sooner. And there's some truth in that in being hard work. But the point is there's never no grace shown. It says exact all your labors. Basically, everyone that you do business with, you just expect just perfection and right on the dime. Somebody comes to cut your grass, there better not be anything wrong with your grass. Somebody works on your car. Now, I understand you pay to have somebody fix your car. It ought to be fixed. But the point is, you're always just trying to kind of just you're assuming the worst in people. You're assuming that they're trying to cheat you or things like that, and just not being very, very gracious. And we need to. I just think whenever we go to the store, and maybe we pull again. Hopefully, I'm not plowing too close to the corn. Maybe we go to we like going to Kohl's sometimes or Ross as a family. They always got some good deals. Maybe you pull something off the rack at Kohl's and it's on the clearance rack and you take it up to the cash register and it doesn't ring up as clearance and so you start saying, but it was on the clearance rack. Well, I'm sorry, somebody must have accidentally put there. But it was on there. I need my half off. Or actually, everything at Kohl's is half off. I need my 75% off or whatever the case may be. And we'd be ungracious, and it ought not to be. I think sometimes when we go to hotels and just one thing, whenever I go to hotels, and sometimes we stay at a place that has a, like a mini breakfast in the morning, kind of a continental breakfast type thing. And one thing I'm trying to be sensitive to is those people that get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and put the oatmeal out there and put the toast out there. And usually continental breakfast usually aren't anything too elaborate, but I always try and say something to them, and wow, that coffee was really good. That coffee hit the spot this morning. Thank you so much for that coffee. You're doing a good job keeping this counter cleaned up. And maybe the food wasn't that great, and so you can't, maybe you don't want to lie, but you say, wow, thank you so much for all you do. And just try to be gracious. Give people some slack. I've seen businessmen come up to those kind of things and just, how come the hard-boiled eggs aren't out here? Yeah, where are the hard-boiled eggs? And just running people around. And is that how God deals with you? Very, unmercifully and ungraciously? Or does God deal with you in mercy and grace? And my point is, that's what they were doing. They had the outward show, but they were exacting all their labors and just holding everyone to the absolute line. I, when we pastored in Missouri, one of the people at our church was a restaurant owner. And she was open on Sundays, but she used to tell me that as an owner, she said our servers, our waitresses, just hate working Sundays because Sunday lunch crowd, the church crowd, are oftentimes some of the worst tippers. And they just, of course, they hate to work on Sundays anyway, so that was a big part of it, but granted that. But just kind of just say, we need to be folks that are just, now if someone does a terrible job, serving, and then definitely don't, lay into them, and maybe you don't tip them 20% or whatever the case may be. But we need to be, it ought to be known that Christians, the lunch crowd on Sundays or whatever, ought to be, have some of the best reputations and being very gracious. And we just need to do that. Amen. That stain of ungracious, we need to take that out of our life and just learn to be gracious. That checker at Walmart that is just, just going, I always try and say something nice to the checkers there at Walmart, and sometimes elderly ladies, and I sometimes think, that could be, my mom or whatever the case may be, and I want to be an encouragement to them. Not that anything's wrong with working at Walmart, I'm just saying I want to be an encouragement to them and be a help to them. I think of the ladies that, the cleaning ladies at hotels, again, I was convicted of that when I was preparing for this message. There was a time when I used to leave tracks and a tip there in my hotel room just to be an encouragement, and I've gotten away from that, so I need to get back to that. But I always try and say something to the ladies in the hallway, or whatever, and hey, thanks so much, you're all doing a great job, and we need to be gracious peoples. And my point is, God's children back then were not, and we have to take that stain off, that stain of ungraciousness. The third thing I put down that we have to work out is the film of pride. The film of pride. It says in verse 4, it says this, "Behold ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite the fist of wickedness." So they were fasting for strife and debate. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3 just for a moment. 2 Corinthians 3, if you would. But we need to ask God to help us just take away that film of pride in our life. And it's, I suppose it's always going to be there to a point, but we need to ask God to help us remove more and more of it, to be more and more like Him. The Bible says this about pride. Proverbs 17, He loveth transgression that loveth strife. Someone has defined pride as this: an attitude that credits ourselves with our success and blames others for our failures. An attitude that credits ourselves for our success and blames others for our failures. You know, oftentimes we're quick to label certain sins as being, and we have the Bible verse for it, quoting as an abomination. And certainly, even though it's become widely accepted in America today and even widely accepted in churches, the Bible is crystal clear that homosexuality and all of its tentacles, transgenderism and everything, the Bible says very clearly that it's an abomination. Amen. It does say that. But before we just kind of lay down that abomination card just sort of at will, that's not the only name that the Bible calls an abomination, is it? There's dozens of things in the Bible. So if we're going to play it because it's in there. But be mindful of the whole spectrum of things that God calls abomination, including but not limited to this matter of pride. Proverbs 16:5 says this: everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. If God was trying to tell us that His heart, that those that are proud are an abomination to the Lord, how else could He have said it but that? Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And so we need to be mindful of that, just as homosexuality or other besetting sins. Jesus' harshest words were not for the sin of adultery or those that were thieves or the effeminate or murderers. Jesus' harshest words that He had in all of Scripture were to the prideful, religious crowd, the Pharisees, that had an outward compliance but an inward failure, an outward cleanliness but an inward filth, an outward comeliness but an inward false. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. You may already be there. 2 Corinthians 3 says this. Look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able, ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Boy, I've seen that letter of the law, you know, kill in homes. I've seen the letter of the law kill churches. I've seen just kind of that letter of the law killing our testimony. But it's the Spirit that gives life. And we need to ask God to help us remove that film of pride. A fourth thing, to ask God to help us remove that residue of self-promotion. That residue of self-promotion. Look back in Isaiah 58. Verse 4, that residue of self-promotion. Ask God just to help us chip away at that. Ye strive for fight, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with a fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast as I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Back in verse 4, again it says, ye shall not fast as you do today, this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. There's so much self-promotion going on. We just always just trying to kind of promote self and our causes, and seem to be much more concerned about what we have going on than others. And that's just the opposite command from Scripture. Galatians 6 says this: for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Psalm 75:5 says this: lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east or the west or from the south. God is the judge. He putteth up one and setteth down another. Could I encourage you, whatever you might be going through in your work or in school, maybe in sports, or if you're in school or academics, or in the workplace, or whatever the case may be, something promotion-wise or just something you want to position yourself for, I might encourage you to memorize Psalm 75, 5 through 7. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion, say that word with me, promotion, for promotion cometh neither from the east or the west or from the south, but it comes from the north. God is the judge. He putteth up one, and he setteth down another. Trust in God to help you remove that residue of self-promotion. Look at verse 6 of Isaiah 58. Just another film, another residue we have to get rid of is the filth of complacency. The filth of complacency. Look at verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? I put down this, the filth of complacency. I believe without a doubt the besetting sin of the church today. The church in America today, without a doubt, the besetting sin, this matter of complacency, the filth of complacency. Look at Revelation 3 just for a moment, Revelation chapter 3 for a second. Someone might say, well, Pastor, you said that's the worst sin in America today in churches. What about those churches that perform same-sex marriages or same-sex unions that do that? Yeah, that's bad. What about those churches that ordain homosexual priests and things along those? Yeah, that's pretty bad. What about this church or that church? I heard this is going on over in California or whatever the case may be. What about those churches that don't even preach the Bible, just sort of kind of give up and give people a pep talk and may have like one place of scripture and they just go off from there? Is that not the biggest problem in America today? Those are all problems for sure in the church. But honestly, by and large, those aren't even the definition of church is a called out assembly. And the reality of the church is the bride of Christ. And so many so-called churches have just imploded and aren't even really a part of the bride of Christ anymore. I mean, from what I can tell, I'm talking about Bible believing churches. I think in the bride of Christ, Bible believing churches, the number one besetting sin is this matter of complacency. Caleb Garraway said this. We had him as an evangelist here as well. This is a quote from him. Many Christians are guilty of loitering on the corners of Ho-Hum Road and Easy Street. Hey, convenience, comfort, and complacency are often the greatest hindrances to a greater commitment to Christ and His holy cause. Look at Revelation 3, verse 14. Revelation 3:14. We sort of take it as just kind of run-of-the-mill. Well, churches today are just sort of kind of complacent. Yeah, a lot of churches are apathetic and so on and so forth. But let's look at kind of God's perspective of things. Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And again, just very briefly, the Laodicean church, many would believe that's really a reference to today. We're living in the age of grace. We're living in what many would say is like the church of Laodicea. And that's a different message. I don't want to go too far down that way. But the point is this many would say, including myself, this angel, this messenger of the church is speaking to us. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And listen to the way Christ begs us, begs the church of Laodicea, begs us today. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the silver, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Why? What's all on the line? Look at verse 20. Say verse 20 with me. Very familiar passage. Just verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And the point is, by emphasis, the church at Laodicea was so complacent, was so apathetic, was so self-satisfied and content that Jesus was outside knocking. Hey, can I come in and be a part of what you're doing? I mean, just you're my bride. I like to be a part of things. Can I come in? Just standing outside, knocking on the door, and everyone's just too content and too dull. The Bible talks about those that are dull of hearing, and that was the case here. Church, we have to ask God to help us remove that film of complacency. It's the greatest sin in the church today, and it's probably one of my greatest sins. Just as a believer, And if we're honest, many of us would be in that same boat. And as a church, if all of us are that way as in our own lives as a church, that's sort of the cumulative effect. We get comfortable. We get to the point where we're in need of nothing, I mean, in some aspects. And we ask God to help us remove that filth of complacency. Because I'm telling you, church, our light is not going to shine until it does. Our light is not going to shine until it does. Look with me at the last layer, if you will, the grunge of stinginess. The grunge of stinginess. Go back to Isaiah 58. Look at verse 7. We've dealt with the previous six verses. If you're still with me, say amen. Isaiah 58, verse 7. Again, you know, verse 8 is, let thy light break forth, then let thy light break forth. But we have to deal with all those things in the first six verses. Verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor, and that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, and thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. I just put this down. God, we need to ask God to help us remove that grunge of stinginess. You know, stinginess takes many different forms. We can be stingy with our time. We can be stingy with our finances. We can be stingy we can hold out on relationships. We can kind of be stingy with our love that God's been so gracious with us. We can be stingy with our possessions. Seldom is the child of God less like Jesus than when we're stingy. Let me say that again. Seldom is the child of God less like Jesus than when we're stingy. I think the worst things to be stingy with, we could be stingy with our time, our possessions, our talent, our finances, on and on. The worst thing to be stingy with in the world would be that of being stingy with the gospel. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, as we draw our time to a close. 1 Thessalonians 2. We don't want to be stingy with the gospel, church. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. But look at verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God which trieth the heart. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. As you read through that, you see nothing that even remotely hints at being stingy. Everything is just being so gracious. And because they knew, Paul was encouraging the church at Thessalonica, they knew what they had been entrusted with. Let's say verse 4 together really is the heart of that. Let's say verse 4 together. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Church, we can't be stingy with the gospel. And so many are just sort of going through the motions and passing all kinds of, and I miss opportunities too, pass all kinds of opportunities and miss them for sure. And I'm going to be held accountable for the opportunities that I miss. But we're all the time just sort of kind of just missing opportunity after another. One trick to point to this fact is in 1998, a young man named Christopher Searcy, and you may have passed along some of this before. Christopher Searcy and his friend were in Chicago, and they were playing basketball out in one of the inner city neighborhoods. And he was shot twice, just playing basketball. He was shot twice. His friend took him to Ravenswood Hospital. His friend had to carry him, and they walked together, had to carry him to Ravenswood Hospital. And however far that was, how many different blocks that was, finally, as they got within, as the account goes, within 40 feet of Ravenswood Hospital, Christopher Searcy collapsed and fell down. And the friend was not strong enough to pull Christopher Searcy there. And so He ran up. Let's just say this is the hospital doors. He ran up to the hospital doors and was pounding on the doors and running in there asking people to come out and help him. And they were pointing to Christopher Searcy, and he's collapsed. He's been shot. And the staff at Ravenswood Hospital, citing a policy, said, we'd sure like to help, but we can't help anybody that's outside our doors. It's against hospital policy. And you can imagine his friend was just begging and begging him to come out and help. I can't lift him. I'm worn out. He's too tired. But would you come out and help me? And they would not do it. A policeman somehow was made aware, and a policeman ran and got a gurney. He could do that. And he and his friend put Christopher on the gurney and took him inside. And Christopher Searcy died within the hour. And you think about that, you think, what a tragedy. Maybe they could have saved him, maybe they couldn't have. Of course, it's all speculation at this point, but the point is he died in part because they just watched him. They did nothing. They watched him die. Sten had all the resources of a inner city Chicago hospital to minister and to bring about health and to treat the wounds, and they did nothing. The family sued Ravenswood Hospital for negligence or whatever the case may be, sued them, and the court saw the way that the family did, and they awarded the family $12.5 million. And guess what? The hospital changed its policy, and so good for that, but what a hard lesson. Church, I wonder what the penalty is going to be at the court of heaven when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For us being stingy with having all the resources of the gospel, us having that light within us to bring about help and hope and healing, and we were stingy with this. We need to ask God to help us remove that grunge of stinginess. Look at verse 8, and then we're done. Verse 8 says, then shall thy light shine. So just kind of like I wiped off my daughter Krista's car headlight after all that. Removed all those different layers of film and grime and dirt and baked on, callousness and discoloration, all those kind of things. Verse 8 says, then shall thy light break forth after all these things are dealt with as the morning, and thine health shall bring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. And that re-reward is another message entirely, but that's about basically God. It's a military term, again, about being your rear defense, about God. I don't want to sound irreverent, but basically God having your back. God goes before you, and he's also going behind you, and you are covered. The point is you're safe. He's your re-reward. You can feel safe and trusted in him. But once we deal with that, and once we allow God's Holy Spirit to take God's holy word and just remove away, we're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect till we get to be heaven. But removing away the grime and the filth and the corruption that's built up. And then look at that. Then our light really can shine as it's supposed to be. Not perfectly. Maybe not as far as we want it to be. And by God's grace, it can be. But we've removed those hindrances. And then, verse 8 says, And then shall thy light break forth. Church, it's time to arise and shine, for thy light is come. Can we stand to our feet and bow our heads and stand before the Lord? God, I'm reminded as I look through Scripture of the age-old, it's a secular truth, but it's still truth. The more things change, the more they stay the same. As I look back on your people back then, some of the things that had, again, they're your people, they're religious, they love you, they're your children, you're their father, but just the everyday aspects of life had just allowed their light to go out in a world back then that also needed, was dark and needed the light of you, dear God. Lord, how much more true today as we stand. The names are different. The culture is different. The setting is different. But, Lord, the issues are still the same. Your people stand before you this morning. Many in here today, I know. Lord, I know that I know. Many in here are saved, and your children have been born again. are on their way to heaven. Lord, we know that. But we've allowed layers of grime and filth and indifference and callousness and apathy and complacency to build up in our lives slowly but surely. It's taken a while. And here we are, Lord, we're wanting revival, but we're not ready for it. We pray for revival, we may even fast for it, but it's almost as if you say, Lord, is this the fast that I have proclaimed? Lord, I think you want us to get some things right with you first. And then to arise and shine. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor, God spoke to me this morning. I remember singing as a child, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And it was cute and catchy, and I still remember it. But the truth is, all those that are in Christ have a light within, and Jesus is that light. And He wants us to shine, and we have to be willing vessels. We have to be, as 2 Timothy 2:21 says, therefore, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor, I've been praying for revival. It's on my heart and mind. I've got it on my calendar, maybe. And the Lord just spoke to me today, just saying, you know, there's some things we need to do before revival can come, before your light can really shine. And I'm here to help you. And I want it even more than you probably want it, but there's some things we need to take care of before revival can happen, before your light can break forth. There's some things we need to take care of by my Spirit and by my Word. I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor, that's my heart this morning as I stand here. Please pray for me. That's my heart. Please pray for me that God will use His Holy Spirit to take His Holy Word and remove some layers of gunk in my life and my Christian existence that's built up, and that it's just sort of diminishing my testimony. I want my light to shine, and that light is Jesus. I want Him to come forth, but God's dealt with me on some things today that I need to take care of by His grace. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Anybody else? Church, I'm not talking about working harder or anything like that. I'm talking about literally, if you could look up here just for a moment, literally, this light did not have to do any work. This light just allowed the Holy Spirit to take the Holy Word, the example, and do the work that He wants to do. I'm not talking about trying harder, gutting it up, anything like that. I'm talking about being more pliable, being more willing, being more moldable in the Master's hands, and saying yes to the Lord and no to self, that we've been talking about in Sunday school.